First this morning, we're looking at, again, the Canons of Dort, one of our church's confessions found on page 944 of the Gray Hymnals, 944. We're finishing up our series on TULIP as we're summarizing the teachings of our confessions. We're looking at the fifth main point of doctrine called the Perseverance of the Saints. We're looking at Articles 8 and 9. Beginning on page 944. Article 8, the certainty of this preservation. So it is not by their own merits or strength, but by God's undeserved mercy, that they neither forfeit faith and grace totally, nor remain in their downfalls to the end and are lost. With respect to themselves, this not only easily could happen, but also undoubtedly would happen. But with respect to God, it cannot possibly happen, since his plan cannot be changed, his promise cannot fail, the calling according to his purpose cannot be revoked, the merit of Christ, as well as his interceding and preserving, cannot be nullified, and the sealing of the Holy Spirit can neither be invalidated nor wiped out. Article 9, the assurance of this preservation. Concerning this preservation of those chosen to salvation, and concerning the perseverance of true believers in faith, believers themselves can and do become assured in accordance with the measure of their faith, by which they firmly believe that they are and always will remain true and living members of the church, and that they have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And also this morning, we're looking at the Gospel of John, John chapter 10, verses 22 to 42. John chapter 10, it'll be found on page 1123 of the Bibles in your chairs. Beginning with verse 22 of John chapter 10, hear now the word of the Lord. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scriptures cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, "Though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true." And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Praise God for the reading of his holy word to us today. A Through this series on the biblical doctrines of grace, we have been doing something which might surprise you. Maybe you hadn't noticed, but what we've really been doing is systematic theology. We've been looking at these important doctrines of grace, and we've been seeing what the Bible says throughout the Bible, what they say about this important topic. We've also held pretty close to what our church confesses and understands about these doctrines in our statement of faith called the Canons of Dort. Many smart and faithful believers from our tradition have studied these things well in the past, so it's been good to consult them on these important teachings and this important topic. We wrap up the series, like I said, with the P in TULIP, meaning perseverance of the saints. And John chapter 10 is a good summary of this teaching, but also of all the doctrines in general, I think. But first, we have to look at that P and understand what perseverance of the saints is, what that is talking about as we go forward this morning. Because at first glance, perseverance of the saints looks like something that we do, something that believers must do or are doing. Well, the Bible calls all Christians saints, so yes, that's talking about you and me today if you are a believer. But the whole thrust of TULIP, the 5 points of Calvinism, the doctrines of grace we've been studying, they all point us away from what human beings are doing when it comes to our salvation, and they're pointing us to what God has done and is doing for us. So perseverance of the saints can't be about what we do. Salvation by grace alone is not about us. It's totally based on God. But there are many Christians who do not experience peace and joy in Christ because they're afraid. They're afraid that they can lose their salvation. Some live in fear because maybe they have committed that one sin that is unforgivable. And unfortunately, some won't even come to the table of the Lord and partake of communion because they're so fearful. They feel so unworthy inside and so guilty. In other words, they live in fear that if their grip of faith on God starts to slip, that they might just slip out of God's hands at some point. Salvation depends upon their personal individual faith or goodness. And so when that starts to waver, then their assurance starts to waver too. So some people have come up with different ways of saying perseverance of the saints in order to highlight the fact that it is God who holds on to us with that unbreakable grip. Another way to say it is once saved, always saved. We can't lose our salvation. Some have called it the preservation of the saints, again highlighting God's action, God's preserving us. Eternal security is another way to say it, that our destiny is secure and certain. What does it mean to me? Well, it means that I don't have to worry and fret about my salvation. I'm held by God, eternally secure. Therefore, it means I can get my eyes off of myself and start busying myself with the kingdom work that God has for me to do, those good works that God prepared in advance for me to do. I can stop fretting about whether or not I'm in and instead start getting to work on things like justice and peace and feeding the hungry and helping the poor and evangelizing those who have never heard the gospel before. The doctrines of grace in general and the perseverance of saints in particular should be very freeing and empowering for us because we have this bedrock foundation, that sure and certain hope of eternal salvation from which we can go and we're sent into the world as God's missionaries, as God's ambassadors, as God's hands and feet in a hurting world. One of those Bible passages that really speak to me anyways of God's secure and eternal love is found in Romans chapter 8, where it says, and I think we've already read that, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else at all in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. You've probably heard of a certain TV commercial for an insurance company that always asks, "Are you in good hands?" we are in good hands. We are in the good hands of the Good Shepherd. We're held in God's good hands even when our grip on him seems to slip sometimes. There in God's hands, we are never separated from his love, even if angels and demons come swooping down on us, whether in life or in death, even if Satan wants to snatch us away. It cannot happen. It will not happen. What a great assurance and peace to know that my salvation and my eternal destiny does not depend upon me or on other forces of the universe, but that God's love and grace holds on to you and nothing can take that away. Nothing can take that away. The image of God holding us in his hands is right there in our scripture reading today in John chapter 10, where it says in verse 24 to 30, it says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They don't choose it on their own. They don't choose it by their own decisions or their own will. Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." The comfort of Scripture is not that believers are holding on to God with all that they have, but it's that God is holding on to us. There's an old illustration that has been around for a while, and maybe you've heard it before, but I'm still going to use it. It goes like this. This man was running away from a lion, and he was running towards these bushes, and unknown to him, on the other side of those bushes was a cliff. And the man was running away from this lion, and he ran through the bushes, and he starts falling down the cliff. And with one hand, he grabs hold of a root, and then he's hanging for dear life there. And while he's hanging there with the valley hundreds of feet below, he thinks, well, this is a good time to pray. He looks up to heaven, and he's asked God to save him. God, please save me. And wouldn't you know, he hears the voice of the Lord, and he hears God say, I am God. I will save you. I love you. It'll be okay. Just let go. Just let go. I will catch you. The man looks down the valley, looks up there to the heavens. Is anyone else up there? He says. I think it's just natural for human beings to want to save themselves by their own grip. But if we would but let go of our own grip on this life and fall into God's loving hands, we would discover a new reality of peace and joy, eternal security. It'd be comforting and freeing as we allow God to hold us in his love and his grace and his strength. So now let's look at a little deeper at our scripture reading for today in John chapter 10. In the first scene of action there in John chapter 10, beginning with verse 22, we find Jesus in a frosty spiritual climate. It says it's winter. Jesus is walking around on Solomon's porch, called Solomon's Colonnade, in the temple area. We're told that the Feast of Dedication is taking place in Jerusalem, otherwise known as Hanukkah today. And it celebrates this historical reality. From about 165 BC, a ruler named Antiochus Epiphanes, he set up this statue and altar to pagan god of Zeus in the temple. And after the revolt of the Jews led by Judas Maccabees, the temple had to be cleansed and purified. And this Feast of Dedication, it celebrates this historic victory and the cleansing of the temple. It was a celebration of the triumph of God over all the other false gods out there. Well, now Jesus, here is Jesus, during this time of dedication, this holiday celebration, and he's talking about a different kind of triumph that would be through him, a triumph over sin. And he would demonstrate it through his miracles. See, many of the Jews, of course, had trouble with this. So in our passage, in verse 24, it says, the Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." I had to chuckle at this a little bit. Jesus, tell us plainly. How often does he do that? He doesn't even talk to his disciples plainly. He's the master of word pictures and parables. Tell us if you're the Messiah or not. Just say it, Jesus. Of course, this was a trick question. Jesus knows full well that they're not ready to believe in him if he only tells them plainly that he is the Messiah of God, and they certainly are not ready to follow him. Jesus answers them, verse 25, saying, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. They do not have the ability to hear the shepherd's voice. You see, Jesus is content to let his actions speak for themselves. If you have been paying attention, you should already know. If you're willing to believe, if you were inclined to follow, then that would indicate that something was already going on in your heart. You wouldn't have to be asking. And no amount of speaking or miracle working before your eyes is really going to change that. They were spiritually blind, and yet they claimed they could see, as Jesus talked about at the end of chapter 9, actually, before our passage. So here Jesus is in this frosty spiritual climate. The second scene of action here is Jesus teaching them about the unity he has with God the Father, showing the security of his followers in him. Jesus says, beginning of verse 27, they shall never perish, no one shall snatch them out of my hand. I and the Father are one. In other words, if you see me, Jesus says, you see the Father. You are seeing God. As it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Jesus is telling them plainly, he and the Father are one. The Father gives him souls, and those souls are eternally secure in Christ. Verse 31 says, again, the Jews picked up stones to kill him. Verse 33, the Jews say, we are not stoning you for any of these miracles, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. The Jews certainly understood what Jesus was trying to tell them. That's why they were so intent on killing him. Jesus gives a cryptic answer from a psalm, but he certainly doesn't deny it. And the fact that Jesus is God is the reason that his sheep, whom the Father gives him, are eternally secure. No one can snatch them away. The devil can't take them away. False teachers can't take them away. Internal doubts and fears cannot remove them from the grace and the love of God in Christ. A sin or mistake or failure of some kind cannot erase the believer's name from the Lamb's book of life. Believers are God's sheep because it is God who led them to Jesus in the first place, and it is God who continues to keep them secure. Salvation is based upon God's grace and God's will, and not upon how strong an individual's faith is, or how many times they were baptized, or how many professions of faith they made, nor upon how many good works they have done, or how good they've become throughout their lives. Salvation is all about God. That's why no one can take it away from you. In the Canons of Dort, it says that the believers shall persevere to the end. It says God will not let his people fall so far from that they forfeit the grace and adoption and the state of justification or commit the sin which leads to death, the sin against the Holy Spirit. Even if our faith wavers at times, even if we get lost and we wander at certain points in our life, Even though our loved ones have dementia or Alzheimer's and they begin to say things that they never would have said if it weren't for the disease, no matter what, God keeps his promises. He keeps his side of the covenant. He holds on to his people with an unbreakable grip. He will never let us go. I give them eternal life, Jesus says. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hands. Being held by God is certainly a great comforting truth of the Bible here in John chapter 10. But Jesus is doing more than just comforting his followers with this response to the Jews of that day. Jesus, in this third scene of action here in John chapter 10, is revealing who he is. Again, his unity with the Father, which is exactly why the Jews are getting so angry with him. Throughout the passage, Jesus is pointing them to his miracles, though, to his good works. Look at what I have done, he says. And like Nicodemus, just a few chapters earlier in the Gospel of John, only God can do these things. Just look at the miracles of Jesus and you should be able to see who he is. But don't get hung up on the miracles themselves. Look beyond the miracles, through the miracles, to the great I am standing before you. I and the Father are one, he says in verse 30. And again in verse 38, he's encouraging us to believe, who he is based upon what he has done. Even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles that you may know and understand. In the original, that you may continue to understand and continue to know that the Father is in me and I in the Father. This is important. Jesus is clearly revealing who he is. He is the great I am. He is God infleshed. As John says in chapter 1, Jesus is the Word who became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the mystery of the Trinity that the Scriptures so often describe. Jesus shows his unity with the Father. Therefore, because Jesus is one with the Father, he's able to do all of these miracles, including the miracle of rising from the dead and bringing others back to life again, too. You see, Lazarus is next in the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Lazarus is coming up here. For the Father is more powerful than any other power in the universe. Death can't even take away. This great view of the triune God is a comfort to believers who can rest assured that they are held secure by God, the God who holds the whole universe in his hands. And one of the very comforting images of me is from Revelation, where it talks about God who spins the universe in one hand and yet he reaches down and he grabs hold of ours. That transcendent, all-powerful nature of God and yet the personal, intimate nature of God reaching down and grabbing hold of our hand, leading us in our lives. In Philippians 1 verse 6, it says, we can be confident of this, that he who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion. He began the good work in you and he will, not maybe, not maybe if or what if only we were this good. Well, he will carry it on to completion, to the day of Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. We have a guarantee of salvation, a guarantee of eternal security, the Holy Spirit living in us. Philippians 3, verse 20 to 21 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, again, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. As it says elsewhere, he is faithful and he will do it. He will do it. So what does all this have to do with you, me here today? Well, if you're a believer, then you have nothing to fret about when it comes to your salvation. You don't have, you didn't begin your salvation. Even from a human standpoint, it might look like you did. You didn't earn it by being perfect or close to perfect. Salvation was and is a complete work of God. And so there's no fear of losing it, no fear of forgetting it. So we can get busy today doing kingdom work, loving the unlovable, offering mercy and forgiveness, serving the needy, helping one another, coming alongside the lonely, speaking the gospel into the lives of family and friends, always being ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. We are eternally secure in him who holds us in his hands. We are in good hands, the good hands of the good shepherd. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we give thanks to you, for you have done great things. We thank you that when we feel lost in one way or another, when certain areas of our life seem to be slipping away, that you hold us firmly in the grip of your loving hands. Thank you for calling us to be your sheep, for giving us eternal life, and for preserving that eternal life even when we slip and fall sometimes. May our eternal security in you be a firm foundation from which we go into the world with this good news to all who lack such security and hope. And in the communion elements this morning, remind us of your sacrificial death that cleanses us from all sin once and for all. But also remind us of the one faith, one hope, and one baptism that partaking of the elements as a Christian community displays. We pray in your name, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God forever and ever. Amen.